20. Yeah, it is. I have it marked. Kent was going to read this, but his voice went, and mine isn't much better. So let's see if we can do this. In chapter 20, verse 1, going through 17, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his female servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that your neighbor, that are known as the Ten Commandments, and they're still valid for today, unlike the society might lead us to believe. So, amen. You may be seated.
Is that about right? Does that come on? Okay. Great. Okay. Good. Yeah, there are people today that are saying those are the 10 suggestions. But God's never changed. Never has. Isn't going to. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, it's interesting that people are clamoring and saying, man, what's going on? These riots and all this stuff. But think about it. We've taken God out of the schools, right? We say that churches are non-essential. The government, certain governments do. We have, they want to take God off the money, you know, instead of in God we trust. And just you think about all the ways that men have, well, you can't even stand in front of an abortion clinic. I just read yesterday that some people were out there and they were telling them that they didn't have the proper permit and couldn't be there. And yet other people could be there. And it's just really strange that we have all these restrictions on God and then can't figure out why society's gone amok. I mean, if you can't go to a school and teach the Word of God, what is the moral compass for young people today? If you can't teach, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, you know, you just list them. And if they never hear any of that, and if they never get taught any of that, no wonder they're wild and reckless and lawless. And so God had a purpose in those things. And I appreciated Brother Ken saying so much that those are still relevant for today. They really are. That's what will keep a society in check. You know, so it's a very powerful scripture to keep in focus and to keep people involved with today. I mean, it's just amazing what we have slowly let slip by, and we can blame the world, but actually they're just doing what their father wants them to do. So really it must be our fault that we're not keeping the word up and standing like we ought and involving ourselves in government. Why are so many ungodly people in government? Because godly people didn't go and couldn't get in. And there's got to be a way. And I believe God would even allow that today if we would do what we're going to talk about here in Scripture this morning. I believe there's a way that we can see God move in our society again. And we need to. We've outlawed him in every area. Interesting that people say, where is God in all this rioting? Well, if you've outlawed him in every place, he's just being a gentleman saying, okay, you don't want me? See how you do. See how you do without me. And I remember a good friend of mine named Al Meredith was pastor of the Wedgwood Baptist Church in Texas, Wedgwood, Texas. He had just come back from the funeral of his mother. She was up in Michigan, passed away. Godly woman, one of the first godly women I ever actually knew as a young person. And just respected her so much and admired her faith and her walk with the Lord. And he's coming back from that funeral service, memorial time, to receive a phone call when he got off the plane and said, there's been a shooter in the church. And so Wednesday night, youth meeting. And he said he's still at large and shooting people. And I recall as we read the information and I talked with Brother Al, he said, the guy was a total stranger. He came in when we were having a big youth meeting. They had 300-400 young people there. And he just started shooting. And there was another stranger there that had never been there before. And as this guy was shooting people through the aisles, this other stranger stood up and looked him in the face. He said, you stop that now. That you are wrong. This is sin. You cannot do this here. And he confronted the man with the gun. And the man says, sit down. And he sat down beside him. And he said, can't do it, huh? And finished himself off. So that man stopped him from shooting a whole bunch more. He had hundreds of rounds. And the news people came in on Al, Pastor Al, and said, well, where was your God when all that was going on? I'll never forget his answer. He said, same place he was when they crucified his son and killed him on Calvary. Still reaching out in mercy and giving people opportunity to repent and believe. And, you know, if we wonder where God is, he hadn't moved. He's right where he's always been, and he's very available and even more available to us even than Old Testament days. The Holy Spirit came and went. You know, you hear of Samson and how the Lord would come, the Spirit would come upon him, and he'd push down the walls and all those kind of things. And you'll hear of this time and again, the three Hebrew boys that wouldn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And they said, well, we're going to throw you in the furnace. It said, God can deliver us, and if he doesn't, let it be known we won't worship any God but the true living God. And you know how the king threw them in, and they were all pretty proud of themselves, like, yeah, I guess we stopped that little uprising. And about then, Nebuchadnezzar looked in the furnace, and he said, didn't we throw three guys all bound into that fire? There's four of them in there walking around, and one looks like the Son of God. And you know, it's interesting. They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and they wouldn't burn. No, they didn't burn. They had God in their life, and they meant business. And God's able to deliver after the most unusual sorts if we're willing to take that stand and be what we ought to be. You know how they threw Daniel in the lion's den. They only could find fault for it with him by breaking the law. By the way, you talk about civil disobedience. Darius had made a law. You could not worship anyone but him for 30 days. And the Persian, Medes and Persian people, Darius was a Mede, they made in a plan. They said, we don't like Daniel being ahead of us. He's like the chief future teller, the prophet, the astrologer. He's the top guy. And we're Medes and Persians. We can't have this Jewish guy doing this. And so let's find a way to get him. And they said, the only way we can get him is on his faith. And so what we'll do is we'll get the king to pass a law unsuspecting, because actually Darius liked Daniel very well. He loved Daniel. And so they finally got a law up and stepped right in there with their law and said, didn't you sign with the Medes and Persians seal that nobody's to worship anybody but you? for 30 days. He said, yeah. Well, Daniel, he's praying over there, just like he's always wanted to, three times a day with his window open toward Jerusalem, you know, and he's doing it. And you gotta have him thrown in the lion's den. And Darius thought, oh man, what have I done? You know, and you can see it says that he labored all day long trying to figure out, how can I get around the law of the Medes and the Persians? How can I get around that? And you can't. If it's done, it's done. You gotta stick with that law. Finally, he said, arrest him and throw him in the lion's den. And he said, Daniel, is your God able to deliver you even from the mouth of the lions? That king did not sleep all night. He was concerned and worried and wondered what's going to happen. And he couldn't believe that he allowed this to take place. And he got up early, it says, in the morning. He ran down there and had him move the stone off the top of the hole that kept the lions down there. And he said, Daniel, did your God spare your life? And Daniel said, oh, yes, king. He said, good place to cuddle here against a nice warm lion in this cold dungeon. You know, I don't know if he said that, but the whole point was, wow, yeah, God shut the mouth of those lions, and I'm fine. And he said, pull him up. And he said, I find that this was a kind of an insurrection move. He said, get the people that did this and throw them down there. See if they've got the same advantage. They didn't. The scriptures say that before their bones ever hit the ground, they were gone. So, where is God? Well, he's where he's always been. He's in charge. We can trust him. We can walk with him. But here's the problem. A lot of people, even today, you know, when they're saying, where is God? Where is God in all this stuff? Interesting that we want God's promises. We want God's protection. We want God's victory. We want God's help when there's trouble. But we don't want his requirements, his conditions. You know, our God is a conditional God. You're aware of that, right? There are all kinds of things we want, but are we meeting the condition for God? I hear a lot of people that are claiming the promises of God, but they aren't meeting the conditions. And then they get mad at God, say, God's not listening. He doesn't answer prayer anymore. And it's amazing how they look at this, like, how come he's not? Man, we read the scripture. We read the promise. They just didn't read ahead of the promise. There's conditions. And now let me just give you a few of those scriptures. Just real quick, I'll just go through them. How about John 3:16? Anybody know that one? You know that one? Abby, what is that one? Very good. Thank you. And what was the condition there? God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. There's where the if comes in, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a qualification there. You can't just say, oh, God's going to save everybody. He saves whoever believes in him. And it's not just a mere idea of, yep, I believe God exists. Satan believes that, right? And all the demons of hell know that. They aren't going to heaven because there's that point of submission and surrender and saying, I believe, to the point that the word actually in the Greek is ginosko, which means I put my full faith and confidence in him. That's what it's talking about. And so there's a condition, isn't there? And there's lots of conditions for things in life. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain wanted to bring from the fruit of the ground when God said, no, I want a lamb. I want a lamb slain for a sacrifice. And he brought the veg, you know, nothing wrong with vegetables, but not for this purpose. And God said, listen, if you do right, you'll be accepted. If not, sin lies at the door. Anytime we substitute God's plan, there's a problem coming. You can mark that down, right? Problem coming. Well, you know what happened with Cain and Abel then. How about Exodus 19:5? If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, you'll be my treasured possession. Isn't that good news? So, wow, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant. And why wouldn't we want that? Does he ask us to do bad things or mean things? No, he doesn't. He says, so if you would keep my covenant and obey me fully, you'll be my treasured possession. How about Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 and 26? He said, by the way, if you become corrupt and worship idols, do this evil, you'll be destroyed. There's an if, an if then. And further he says in 8:19, if you forget the Lord your God and follow others, you'll be destroyed. But listen to this one, Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 28. If you faithfully obey the commands of God, he said, you'll receive the early rains and the latter rains, the spring rains and the fall rains, and you'll have sustenance and food, and you'll be taken care of. You will even dispossess nations that are larger and stronger than you. Imagine that. You can dispossess them, and you can have tremendous victory, but if you faithfully follow my commands and do what I tell you. That's what he's saying. And so he's got if-thens throughout the scripture. Do you know that there's, in the old King James Bible, there's 1,595 if-then circumstances? If-then. And it's not just all then. There's a lot of ifs in there. God wants us to know what they are and to practice them. We won't read them all today, but we'll get a couple in. Psalms 91, verse 9 and 10, he said, if the Most High is your dwelling place or your abiding place, if you abide in him, abide in the vine, you know, like he says in Matthew there. He said, if you abide in him and he's your dwelling, no harm or disaster will befall you. He said, I'll protect you if you're really abiding in me. Interesting challenge there. Isaiah 1:18-19. If you be willing and obedient, you will eat of the fruit of the land. Promises, you just won't go begging bread if you're willing and obedient. You say you'll never go without bread and stuff? You could if you don't want to be obedient and willing to follow the Lord. So some real if-thens. But the one I wanted to, well, there's a couple of them. I'll give you a couple more. If you love one another, all men will know that you're my disciple. Isn't that interesting? When you demonstrate love, it becomes obvious out in the world today. Like, interesting that we met this young lady, George and I did, and we were in a restaurant. And you just saw that there was a calmness and a peace and like a love in her face. Like she, I said, do you know the Lord? I think you have your Father's eyes. And she looked at me and she said, what? And got to talk to her. You know, wouldn't you know, through the whole process of getting acquainted with this young lady, she's now my daughter-in-law. And my oldest son married her. And so, yeah, we need to show the love of Christ and people will know that you're his disciple. Know that. Romans 10:9. If we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You have salvation. Isn't that neat? There's a really great if. 1 John 1:7 through 9. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that nice? Man, what a wonderful God. We can mess up and honestly repent and confess those things. And he said, I'll forgive you and I'll set you up clean again and right again. John 1, verses 11 and 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority or power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Well, that's a promise. A lot of people believe in Jesus, believe that he exists. But he says, I want you to come to the point of receiving. Here's one of those ifs again. You know, receive him. If we understand that it's making him ours. It was like the early disciples. When Jesus came, or the apostles came to some of the early disciples and Christians gathered, they said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we didn't even know there was one. And he said, well, then receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them and they received him. There's a lot of people that know that Jesus is the Savior. They've even heard of the Holy Spirit. Have they received him? So, well, wait a minute. When I got saved and I prayed the sinner's prayer and invited Jesus to be my Lord, the Holy Spirit moved in. It's true. He did. But did you receive him? Did you ever think about that? Sort of like a pastor that I knew said, he said, my mother-in-law and I never got along real well. He said, in fact, mixed emotions was her driving off a cliff with my new Cadillac. And he didn't get along real well. Not a very good pastor at the time. And he said, her husband died and she didn't have any other family. And so she had to move in with us. And he says, so I thought, I'll fix her a room down in the basement. And so he fixed her a room down there and he sent food down and stuff. And his wife was just begging, saying, you need to receive mom. You need to receive mom. He says, what do you mean? I got a place for her. We're giving her food. She's got a place to sleep. She says, you need to make her part of the family. You need to make her feel welcome and revered, loved. And he said, it got him so under conviction that he had to repent and ask the Lord to forgive him. And he received mom. And he likened that to receiving the Holy Spirit. He can be there and he could dwell there and he could exist there, but we pretty much ignore him most of the time. We need to come to the point where he's revered, where he's a vital part of everything we do. The Lord said, I'm going to send you another comforter. He's the one with whom you're going to have to do through the ages till I come back. He's the one. And so have we received the Holy Spirit? There's an if. Did he come? Yes. Did you receive him? Are things changed? Then you're going to have that security. You're going to have that peace. You're going to have that victory that you need. The Holy Spirit can give victory, but he's a perfect gentleman, and even in us. If we don't want him to act, he won't act. You know, he may get to a point where he'll make us wish we had. You know, the early Jewish people had that kind of an issue. They didn't want to go. Didn't want to leave a certain area, so he sent in the hornets. Guess what? They decided to change their mind. They left. You know, the hornets drove them out. So I guess he has ways of doing that, but mostly he wants us to receive him. Receive him. Did you receive him? Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and this is kind of the heart of the message today, he said this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now, let's just stop right there. My people. He said, well, that's referring to the Jews way back there in 2 Chronicles. Well, if you're a believer in Christ, you're actually grafted in. Did you know that? You're now belonging to the Jewish family. Do you know that in the early days of Israel, anybody that would come into their organization, their people, and take the vows that the Jews obeyed and keep the feasts and the laws, they were accepted as Israelites. Did you know that? They became part of the family. And when the Lord would speak to Joshua and other ones and tell them, and all the company with you, they were considered part of that family of Israel. They were part of it. And so we are part of that family. We're grafted in because Jesus, the Jewish Messiah and Savior of the world, when we receive him as Lord and Savior, we are born again. We are born into God's family. And we're accepted in the Beloved One, you see. And so he said, if my people, and you're now one of his people if you got saved, if my people who are called by my name, people of God, in our day, Christian, means a Christ one. You know that? A Christ one. You're called by his name. How do you represent him? When people look at you, do they see Jesus? That's a challenge. I have to remind myself every day. Whoa, careful what you're acting and saying there. You're representing King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Do you see humility all across our land today? Well, when you throw out the scriptures, people don't even know what that is, hardly, you know. But there's arrogance. There's pride. And there's, you owe me. Society owes me. There's this whole entitlement, attitude, that I deserve this. Man, if we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell, right? But the Lord's willing to save us and deliver us from that. And so if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. God says, if you'll humble yourself, then you'll be exalted. But if you raise yourself up and exalt yourself, you'll be abased. Best to start off humble, right? Best to start there. Ben Franklin used to say, boy, the hardest thing I have in all my vices, I've conquered most of them, except humility. He said, just when I start feeling like I've got humility, I lost it all of pride in my humility. And it's a challenge. We need to be a humble people. We need to have a humble spirit about us. That doesn't mean a pushover. That means we're surrendered to our Lord, or surrendered to Him. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. D.L. Moody was in a meeting with another evangelist. Can't remember the evangelist's name at the moment. But he said, wow, we need a real revival here in Chicago. He said, we probably need to pray for 8 hours. Moody, pray for 8 hours? He said, you've never prayed for 8 hours? No. Time to start. Have you ever prayed an hour? Have you ever prayed an hour? Lately, I've been asking the Lord to help me pray. And you know what He does? 3 o'clock in the morning, He wakes me up. And I'm learning to pray for 2 hours, you know, and sometimes more. And it's amazing what comes to your heart and mind when you open yourself to prayer. Wow, that's how I want to be. There's a fellow in New York that was going to work, and he had to walk quite a ways to work years ago. And he thought, man, I'm having to get up so early. I don't have time to pray. I'll get up a little earlier, and I'm going to rent an apartment just before I get to work, and I'm going to go in there and pray. And he'd leave the door open in this little one-room apartment, and he'd be praying for his neighbors, and he'd be praying for his boss, and he'd be praying for his coworkers, and praying for their salvation. And as people would go by, they'd hear him praying out loud. So finally, some of them started coming in and seeing what this is all about. And they began joining him in prayer and coming to the Lord. And a revival broke out in New York. Can you imagine? Because of a man named Praying Hyde. That was his name, Praying Hyde. And that's what he was known for, was prayer. Man, we need that kind of prayer today. Say, oh, not a lot I can do. Yeah, you can pray, and that's powerful. That's powerful. Nobody can even stop you from doing that. You could be like that little boy that was in trouble, and they said, you go stand in the corner. He said, well, I want to sit. And they said, you're going to stand. He said, well, I may be standing on the outside, but I'm sitting on the inside. and we can, they can tell us we can't pray, but we can still pray. We can still pray. Oh, my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And seek my face. This is an interesting, the next two parts of this verse. Seek my face and turn. Those are horsemen's terms. You know that? Horsemanship people know this term. Seek my face. If you've ever watched a horse, I had a horse, name was Dakota Fox. And that was the craziest horse. She'd be riding along and she'd jump sideways and you're suddenly in the air and then on the ground, you know. And a leaf would rattle and she would stop and over you go. You know, I mean, just crazy horse. And so I had this guy named Joe Kiefler training this horse, and he put it in a round pen. And he had a little stick with little balloons on the end of it. And he started shaking it, and that horse started running. Just got like, oh my goodness. And started running around that arena and like looking out at the other horses and kind of neighing and going, I need a little help here. You know, someone chasing me with some noisy thing. I mean, it's just running around and around, lathering itself up. And then he put it out this way, and it would stop and turn and run the other way. And then he did it again. And as it's coming around, finally dawns on this horse, I think he wants my attention. I think he wants something from me. And the horse stopped and turned in and sought his face. And he moved his head like this, and the horse moved that way. He moved his head like this, and the horse moved that way. Stepped back, and the horse came to him. And the horse was saying, you got my attention. I surrender. And he was now he was able to do something with that horse, make it do things it never knew it was possible. And it became just a pleasure to ride. Smoothest horse I ever rode. Just like a Cadillac. You could put a glass of water on its back and run. It wouldn't spill. It's just amazing how smooth that horse was. But it turned in. It sought his face. And that's what that is, that turning in. God wants us as his people. Oops, not to knock off our device here. God wants us to turn in. When we're going around in the world's life and carousel and whatever, he says, stop and look in, turn in. Turn into me and get off the craziness that's going on in the world today. He said, seek my face. It's interesting that he goes on further and says, and turn from your wicked way. Now, in my opinion, Dakota Fox was had a wicked way because it hurt when she dumped me on the ground. And so, and she was broke of that wicked way. And God wants us when we turn in and say, what do you want of me? And I know you only want the best for me. What can I do? What do you want next? It's interesting that when we do that, he says, turn from your wicked way. Whatever that is, ask God to reveal that to you. If you say, I don't know if I have a wicked way, ask him. He'll let you know. If you belong to him, he'll let you know there's something amiss, something you shouldn't do or should do. And turn from that wicked way. Another word for it is actually repentance. Did you know that? Repentance doesn't just mean, oh, I'm sorry. It's turn. A lot of people are sorry for the sin. They just don't ever turn. They just keep doing it. They keep repeating it, right? And God said, turn from that wicked way. All right? And then, here's the best part of this whole if-then scenario we're talking about today. And let's check that out. Turn from that wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive your sin, and I'll heal the land. People want God. I've heard people, and they've seen it on, they put it on Facebook and in the news. Oh, God, heal our land. Oh, God, hear us. Oh, God, heal us. Well, he will, but there's some other things required first, right? Got to go back to the beginning of the verse. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I'll hear you. Then will I forgive your sin. So I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive your sin and I'll heal your land. And then he wraps it up with saying, now. If you read verse 15 from 2 Chronicles 7:15, he says, after all that, now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Isn't that neat? He said, if you're willing to follow me this far, here's the next thing. Now, my eyes are opened, my ears are attent to the prayer that's made in this place. I was thinking of this part of the verse when Brother John said, praying for a pastor. God could send just the right one. If his people are ready, he can bring just the right one, and he'll listen to the prayer that's made in this place. There's a good place to start, isn't it? How about in your home? How does the family see each other? Since we know what they're like, they say, you want to know what a guy's like? Ask his wife. You know? Oh, don't do that. You know? No, he should be able to be a consistent thing. Should be able to have a good report. God wants us to have a good report. So just wanted you to think about some of those things here this morning. God's promises come with his conditions. Here's the good news. We all have free will to meet those conditions. We can choose. We have that capability about us. He put it in us. He says, I'm not going to force you. He said, I'm not going to make you. I want people that love me because they want to love me. And so he said, I'll give you free will to turn to me. Will you obey that verse? 2 Chronicles 7:14, because he said in verse 15, I'm looking and I'm listening. I'll answer the prayer made in this place. And so I hope that encourages you today. God is there. He's willing. Just meet the ifs. And they're not really overbearing. They're not that hard. Is it that hard? Called by his name, humble yourself, pray, seek his face, turn from wickedness. Wickedness, all it does is destroy it, right? It doesn't do you any good. I had a friend of mine who says, yeah, well, I just like getting drunk on the weekend. He died drunk on the weekend in a car crash. You know, that's a wicked way. God isn't going to ask you to do something that will be mean and miserable. He'll ask you to get away from things that will destroy you and your reputation and his as well. So I just encourage you with that here this morning. And I thought that the verse, now he's looking and listening to the prayer, is a good place to prepare for the Lord's Supper or communion, as we call it, because he says never take it in an unworthy manner. He said don't take it with things unconfessed, undone in your life, Oh, maybe you can't go out and fix everything that maybe you've messed up somewhere, but you can confess that to him and begin the turn now, the turn in and the repent, you know. But don't take it in an unworthy manner. He said, if you take it knowing that you deliberately are sinning or holding sin in your mind, and it's in your mind now, and he said, then don't take it, because there are many that get not only sick, but some even die because it's so serious. He says, you're commemorating my body, my bloodshed. You're commemorating the price I paid for you. And so don't make a shallow thing of it. Don't make a simple thing of it. Make it a serious thing. But the good news is, he says, you can take care of it. You confess that to him and you ask him to forgive you. And he said, you're now in a condition to be able to receive the Lord's Supper and to remember his body broken for you and his blood shed for you. Blood was required payment. Life was required payment for our sin. And it had to come from somebody perfect. There was only one, God the Son. And he did it for us. He paid the price. And he says, you can come now. And I'm listening to the prayer that you make in this place. So could we have our heads bowed right now? Father God, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for being willing to come, knowing what lies ahead, knowing that you are going to pay the ultimate price for our sin. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming. Thank you for putting up with us and indwelling us, even when we're not such a great dwelling place sometimes. I pray that today you will be thrilled. You will find joy in the temples that are here in this place. You said that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you're in us and we have you from God. So Holy Spirit, I pray that we'll be changed more so even from the inside out today than even before we came. And Father, as we partake of this communion, we acknowledge the body of Jesus that was broken and beaten and pierced for us. And we thank you for that great payment. Thank you for shedding your life's blood and yet going all the way through. You could have gotten off that cross. You could have called 10,000 angels. You could have broken free. But you died alone, forsaken even by the Father when you were covered with our sin. Thank you, Jesus, for paying that ultimate price. And now as we commemorate that, may we realize how blessed we are. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As that's being passed out, let me just encourage you, if you've never received Jesus Christ, never received the Holy Spirit of God in you, you can do that sitting right where you are. But if you do that, you shouldn't just sit there. You should tell somebody. It becomes a living testimony. And so I encourage you to invite the Lord to be your Savior. And you can pray those simple things that we've just read about turning from your wicked way and confessing Christ as Lord. And he'll be your Savior today. And so before you partake of that, if you've not received Jesus, receive him. And then receive the communion. Okay? God bless you.